Well, good morning. For those of you who don't know me, my name is Ken Thompson. I'm an elder here. I just want to welcome everybody. Pastor Rory asked me to bring the message today, so I do, and we will we'll continue in the book of 1 John where we've been. When I have been bringing the message for a while, it's a little different today. We're going to move in a slightly different direction because it's been mostly theological up till now, but now it's going to be more application. Like, how do we apply this in our lives? And it's about love. John writes about love, and he writes a lot about love, but the tests that we've been looking at are still the same. It's love, but it's tested love. And we've been looking at the tests so far, but now we're going to just see how this works out in our lives. Our passage today will be 1 John 3, 11 to 24. For this is a message that you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. We should not be like Cain, who was of the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own deeds were evil and his brother's righteous. Do not be surprised, brothers, that the world hates you. We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brothers. Whoever does not love abides in death. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. If anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and truth. By this we shall know that we are of the truth and reassure our hearts before him. For whenever our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart, and he knows everything. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God, and whatever we ask, we receive from him, because he keeps his commandments and do what pleases him. And this is his commandment, that we believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another just as he has commanded us. Whoever keeps his commandments abides in God and God in him. And by this we know that he abides in us by the Spirit whom he has given us. The message today will be in three points. Point number one, we look at the contrast between love and hate. Point number two, we look at some of the pitfalls that we may encounter as we learn to love. And point number three, how can we be growing in love? So let's begin with point one. The contrast between love and hate. What does the Bible mean when it talks about love? John is called the Apostle of Love because he writes so much about love. But the love he actually speaks about is not a warm, fuzzy feeling love. It's it's not a love that the world would think of love. The love John speaks about is actually a battle against our fleshly nature. It's a battle against self. If love was our nature, then the Bible would not have to tell us over and over again that we need to love. We do it naturally, but we don't, unfortunately, do this naturally, so the Bible has to come and tell us how much we need to love. We saw that in the passage that Brent read, how Jesus' love would be made full through us if we keep his commandments. It's a battle against self. Adam rebelled in the garden because of self. Cain murdered Abel because of self. And it's our battle as well. Hate is rooted in self. We know that God has begun a work in us when we begin to love. Again, it's the love that we see in Scripture. Maybe not the love that we have thought about, but this is a deeper love. And when we begin to see this deeper love working out in our lives, then we begin to know that God is at work in us. But it's the love that Jesus tells us. And we see that in Luke 6, 32 to 36. If you love those who love you, what benefit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what benefit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. And if you lend to those from whom you expect to receive, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners to get back the same amount. But love your enemies and do good and lend, expecting nothing in return. And your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High. For he is kind to the ungrateful and the evil. Be merciful, even as your Father is merciful. So you see here a love that is deeper than anything we can think about. Love our enemies. That's not our nature. But it's what Christ tells us that is our new nature in him. The world is free to hate whoever they wish. And we, before we became Christians, were free to do this. But we, when we claim the name of Christ, are no longer free to do this. We see in our passage here again that he says, don't be surprised if the world hates you. And again, if we're hated, we shouldn't be surprised. The world, all it knows how to do is hate. But there's another form of hate. There's many reasons that people hate one another, but there's a type of hate that I think he's talking about here that is of a spiritual nature. And I want you to see, we see this in 2 Corinthians 2, 14 to 17. But thanks be to God, who in Christ always leads us in triumphal procession, and through us speaks, and through us spreads the fragrance of the knowledge of him everywhere. For we are the aroma of Christ to God among those who are being saved and among those who are being perishing. To one, a fragrance from death to death, and to the other, a fragrance of life to life. So we see here a fragrance. We give an aroma. When fellow believers fellowship together, we give the aroma of life. And I really do believe that's strong evidence of the Spirit working in our lives. Have you ever noticed that when Christians get together, even ones of different denominations, that there's an aroma of life? And it's a wonderful thing. That's why it's so nice to get together with fellow believers. But sadly, to many others, we give an aroma of death and judgment. Many times we don't even need to say a word to remind people of their sin. And people living in sin largely do not want this reminder. The last thing they want. But what many Christians fail to realize is that God may be using situations such as these to begin a work of conviction in someone's life. When people are angry at us, when we properly reflect Christ, like we can do things to make people angry, but when we properly reflect Christ and people are still angry at us, they are actually battling against God, and we just happen to get in the way. This is the main reason why when people revile us, we don't revile back. Because when we do, we actually hinder God's work through us. And we have to be careful of this, because God may be doing a work, and we may be falling into self. We see this in Philippians 2, 12 to 15. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you, both to will and to work his good pleasure. Do all things without grumbling or disputing, that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God, without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. We may be the only light that the world sees. That's why when we revile and we're angry and we're worldly, we don't shine as lights, but we need to shine as lights. 1 Peter 3:13 to 15 shows us how we do this properly. We go to the Bible for how we do this. 1 Peter 3, beginning in 13. Now, who is there to harm you if you are zealous for what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled, but in your heart honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that lies within you, yet do it with gentleness and respect. And sadly, sometimes, as Christians, I know I'm in this battle too. Do we always do it with gentleness and respect? We all could be better at this. So this leads us to point number two. What are some of the pitfalls we encounter when we try to do this? And there's many. Jesus spoke in Matthew 22:34-40, what we actually need to do. Whether we do it is, again, it's a battle. But when the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together, and one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question to test him. "Teacher, what is the great commandment in the law?" And he said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And a second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets." That's quite a statement. On these two commandments, if we get these two right, we get everything else right. But getting these right is another story. He shows us the truth in this passage. It depends on love for God and love for one another. One of the main impediments to this is ourselves. We begin to fight the wrong battles on the wrong battlefield with the wrong weapons. In Ephesians 6:10-12, I know we're jumping through a lot of scripture, but we try to back things up with what scripture says. Ephesians 6:10-12. "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms." You notice here we don't battle against flesh and blood. We see flesh and blood, and that tends to be sometimes who we battle. But that is not the battle. If we believe that people are our enemy, then how are we going to love them like Jesus asks us to love them? And again, he says in 2 Corinthians 10, what our weapons are. 2 Corinthians 10:3-4. "For though we walk in the flesh, we are not waging war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds." So we see here the battle. It's a spiritual battle. And the spirit needs to be in us to fight this battle so that we fight with the right weapons. Fight the right warfare. Then if we look back in our passage that we're looking at here, we see some of the pitfalls that may come upon us. Let's go to 1 John 3:18. Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and truth. We don't always love in deed and truth. I wish we did. We have an accuser. It talks about in Revelation 12:10. Satan accuses us day and night before the throne. We have an accuser. When we mess up, which we will, Satan accuses us and then tries to condemn us. And we see that again in our passage in 3:20. For whenever our heart condemns us, we see that. There's a big difference between conviction and condemnation. We see that in Romans 8:1. And I guess most of us know this by heart. Now there is no condemnation for those of us who are in Christ Jesus. No condemnation. God convicts us of sin so that we come in repentance and wish for change. Satan condemns us so that we begin a downward spiral into more sin. We're going to look here at at the passage again, 3:19 to 21. By this we know that we are of the truth and reassure our hearts before him. For whenever our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart and he knows everything. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God. So that's the first thing we need to do, is let God work in our life and show us, come alongside us and show us. And we have confidence before God. This is really evidence of this in love. When we begin to love people around us as ourselves more and more. And it's a process. We're not there, but we begin to let God speak to us. And we have confidence rather than Satan speaking to us. And we feel accused. Still, on an encouraging note, we move to point number 3. How can we be growing in love? Before we can even begin to love others as Jesus would have us, we need to address our biggest problem, that our chief love is ourselves. And we'll see this as we go on here in a couple of passages. We see this was even present in Jesus' disciples. Self-love, really. It's part of our fallen nature. And every person who's ever lived, apart from Jesus, had to battle it. God in Scripture does not sugarcoat people's sin. Even the most powerful men of God who ever lived battled sin and battled self. And this actually should be encouraging to us, because these patriarchs, these people that we see on the stained glass windows, had to learn these things just like we have to learn them. They had to grow in this. If they had to grow into this, it's no wonder that we have to grow into this as well. We can look at many examples in Scripture, but I'd just like to begin with the disciples of Jesus. We turn to Mark 9, 30 to 35. It's actually going to be 33 to 35. And they came to Capernaum. And when he was in the house, he asked them, what were you discussing on the way? And they kept silent, for on the way they had argued with one another about who is the greatest. And he sat down and called the 12 and said to them, if anyone would be first, he must be last of all, the servant of all. Here's a disciple. Jesus actually was on his way to Jerusalem for the last time here. And they were arguing on the way on who is the greatest. So again, we all battle this. The higher we try to make ourselves, Jesus said, he would be the last of all, the servant of all. I just want to look at another passage in Mark. It's Mark 10, 35 to 41. Just a page over. Beginning in Mark 10, 35. And James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came to him and said to him, Teacher, we want you to do whatever we ask of you. And he said to them, what do you want me to do for you? And they said to him, grant us to sit one on your right hand and one on your left in your glory. Jesus said to them, you do not know what you're asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I drink, or to be baptized with the baptism which I am baptized? And they said to him, we are able. And Jesus said to them, the cup that I drink, you will drink. And with the baptism in which I am baptized, you will be baptized. But to sit at my right hand or my left is not mine to grant, but it is for those to whom it has been prepared. And when the 10 heard this, they began to be indignant at James and John. This is the John that is writing this letter that we're reading today about how to learn to love. It's interesting. John had to learn these things himself, and he did, because God went on to use John in a very, very powerful way. And again, that can apply to us. We may think that we're not there, we can't do productive things, we can't do great things, but we can. Because God works in us, and God was working in John, and he was working in John when he wrote the letter to us. These patterns that we see in Scripture definitely apply to us. People struggled in Scripture because in our struggles is how we grow. That's how we grow in faith, that's how we grow in trust. And that's how we grow in love. And ultimately, that fulfills the commandments of God. If we seek him, he can use us in a very powerful way, just like he used John. So let's look at that passage again in 1 John 3, which is our actual passage. I'm going to go down from 16 to 18 here. By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need and yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and truth. And so really, we need to put actions to our words. We don't just love with words. We love with actions, and we see that. And we begin to see that in our lives. When we see actions, we're not just hearers of the word, but we're doers of the word. I want to look at one more passage before we close, and Philippians 2, 1-11. I know for those of us who are on Wednesday Bible study, this should be very familiar to us. So if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord with and of one mind. We're to be in unity. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others as more significant than ourselves. Let each of you not look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourself, which was in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of the Father. You notice when we make Jesus Christ Lord, it's to the glory of the Father. But Jesus, before glorifying himself, became completely obedient. Absolute obedience to the Father. Complete submission. Setting others' interests before himself. Setting our interests. He went to the cross for us. We're sinners. And what he did on the cross, he bore our sins. He bore the wrath of God so that we don't have to. Because he was obedient. Completely obedient. Now that could be a pattern for our lives. And we need to be growing in this. Are we obedient? Are we completely submissive to Christ? Because if we are, he will work in our lives, and eventually we will see glory. If you ever want to see the perfect picture of a way a person should live, it's in Christ. He emptied himself, even though he didn't have to. You want to see action? Look at Christ. The exact opposite of self is what we see in Christ's life. And that is where we really need to begin. We need to emulate Christ. We need to continue this life of Christ as we walk on this earth. And only then will we be truly growing in love. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for your word. Thank you for your teaching. Thank you for your spirit. I just pray that we really do learn that what love actually is through these passages. Thank you, Lord, for revealing these things, these mysteries that were from the beginning of time. You revealed them, and they're all revealed in Christ. Thank you, Lord, for revealing it to babes such as us. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.